Now I want to talk to you about God's love. What does it mean to love? Loving is hard. Loving people is really difficult. And we just sang that God is so great. Do you believe God's able to work love in your heart? How great is our God? Is He able to do that? He is. He is. And I'm telling you, when that word lives in us, it's supposed to flow out of us to love each other. So I want to talk about that. Look at the text that we have in Corinthians. But what I want to do is, firstly, I'm going to share two main points that are Bible-based to root us and ground us in what love is. So I want to appeal first to Scripture that we would understand, that we might have a better understanding. And we're not going to be able to get into the depth of it, but just to touch the surface of a biblical foundation for love. And then end with a couple of just practical applications of how we can live out our love in everyday life. First and foremost, you'll see in your outline there, I put God is love. That is where we begin. God is love. There's a verse from 1 John 4:8. The person who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's an amazing verse also from 1 John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is an epic claim. Just an amazing thought that we could not even begin to exhaust, and this morning we're not even going to be able to. It requires a whole series. It requires a whole amount of study just to begin to understand it. But I would put it like this. I think it's describing to us God's absolute fullness. God's absolute fullness of life, truth, beauty, goodness, and all the other perfections. Such that He is not only self-sufficient, but also by His very nature, He is just overflowing. God is so absolute, so perfect, so complete, so full, so such an inexhaustible resource, so joyful. By nature, He is a giver. He is a worker for others. A helper. A protector. What it means to be God is to be overflowing and never have a need. Never murmur. Never pout. God is love. And the implications are just massive for how we live out our daily lives. The second thing about love is that loving each other is like loving God. Let's just pause for a moment and I'll share a Bible story about how massive, incredibly awesome that is. So this one lawyer came up to Jesus, and it's not a lawyer like we have today. In that culture, these were people that studied the law of God. So they were teachers. They were quite able to teach and debate the Scriptures. They knew it very well. So this one lawyer came up to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" In other words, he said, out of all the hundreds of commandments that we have to keep, Jesus, which one is the most important? And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment." But the interesting thing is this guy got a lot more than he bargained for, because Jesus kept talking to him. So Jesus went on to talk a little bit more. He says, "And then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second greatest commandment." And, you know, again, we could stop and we could really get into that and see, but I think what is helpful for us to do is just to stop and think about how united these two things are. That you can't separate one from the other. You can't separate loving God and loving your neighbor. And in the very next part of that text, in Matthew 22:40, he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything hangs on these two commandments to love. It's an interesting section that you could check out later. It's Romans chapter 13, 8 through 10. Let me go ahead and read it to you. It says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to the neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. What's fascinating about that section is Paul doesn't tell us to love God. He doesn't mention it in that. He just says, love your neighbor. Leaves loving God out. Because they're inseparable. The Bible says that faith expresses itself through love. In Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's the whole world, whether you're Jew or Gentile. He says, it doesn't mean anything. The only thing that counts is faith working itself through love. And really what the verse is getting to is that our faith actually proves itself. It expresses itself in life. It becomes real through love. And James says the same thing. James says that faith without works is dead. Jesus talked about this when he was talking to his disciples. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, you know, I really like when people wear crosses. I have a cross on today. And I have other crosses that I wear. Are when people, put bumper stickers on their cars and stuff like that. Well, that's kind of cool. When we were much younger, a roommate had one on his car. It said, give Jesus a chance. And it had a little dove flying with an olive branch in it. But if you were to ask Jesus and you were to say, Jesus, what are the marks of the church? What are the marks of a disciple? Jesus would say, love. Loving one another. He says, that's the mark of the church. And you know, there's a practical example of this. In Acts 2:45, it says this. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Now, Luke is talking about the birth of the church here. And he's very keen to point out that this love extended one to another. He wants to really emphasize this to us. And it's very much like being God. See, God is love, and loving each other is actually loving God. And God is so full, He's so overflowing, that by nature He is love. He's giving, He's caring, He's supporting, He's protecting. And love among Christians, as I was saying, is really the mark of the church. You know, as a practical application, and as we look at taking this truth, because this is the truth of God, this is what Scripture teaches us. Okay, first of all, we are not that church in Acts, all right? We're not that Syrian church that Luke was talking about. We're Trinity Urbana. We're not them. And that's, you know, not what God's calling us to do. I mean, that's not our task. There's different, but we are a body in Christ. We are to love one another. We are to explore that, to grow in that. That's a call to us. We are unique. We are what God has called us to be and what God is making us to be. And I would ask you to do this. This is something that I want everybody to do. I've done this, and I'm telling you, it has just transformed my life. Is you ask God to make you a man or woman of love. You ask Him to make you a boy or a girl of love. And then I would ask also, realize and be willing to be reminded of that. And God will use that. He will shape that, because really, we need to let God teach us love. That's the key. It's really not a human thing. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not produced by mere human forces. It takes resources that you and I do not have. And that is very crucial for us to admit. That is huge. Because it's humbling. And left to our own selves, we cannot love. And so I think it's very encouraging that God is love. What this means is that if you're sitting there right now, as for me as well, and you're thinking, you know, hey, by nature, I'm not a very loving person. You are not disadvantaged. In fact, nobody is a loving person. If we were, love would not be a gift from the Holy Spirit. But it is. It's the first one mentioned. It is a gift from God. It comes to us from God. If it were a matter of just our personalities or maybe part of our upbringing or your genetic makeup or something like that, then God wouldn't mention it as a gift of His Holy Spirit that He brings. And in fact, if we're able to humble ourselves and ask God to work this and instill this in us, we're farther along than a person that feels love is just a natural thing. Because that person might have a harder time learning how to love. Because they may not look at the resource and see God and Christ crucified as that resource. Take, for example, so I'm encouraging you, don't panic. You know, don't think that, you know, I have some very rebellious tendencies, or I have some unbelief, or I have some real strong self-centered tendencies. I do too. Don't let your experience, or the way even the world acts be the main authority for you. We love because God first loved us. And it's really God's goal in Christ to show us what love is. You take, for example, the 23rd Psalm. Many of us have memorized the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I internalize that in faith, and I begin to take that as real, as I take that for me, and I think, the Lord is my shepherd, personally, every day, He really is. And I begin to know that He will clean me, He will help me, He will hold me. He's watching over me, regardless of what I see. He truly cares for me, and He says, I am your shepherd. I need that. You see, that's a reality where we really have no wants if we want Him. And He's able to grow that in us. Our connection with Jesus is really the key. He is the one that accomplished salvation for us. And trusting in His forgiveness, relying on His love, just holding on to His promises that they are from me and He will work them. He is faithful. Believing that He cares for us. Believing that He cherishes us. This is huge. Don't sell that short. This is love. Love in action. And when this communicates to us first, it prepares us to be able to share it. So practically from day to day, you know, this afternoon, just ask God. Be with God. Close to God. Cast your cares upon Him. Let Him work this in you. Because really, as it begins working in us, and as we become keener and more adept at the love that God has for us and that God is love, the world needs, desperately, we need to show it another way to relate. It really needs this. And we are the ones that are going to show it another way to relate. Last week it was really cold, right? I mean, it was freezing. Hillary, you were enjoying Florida, so we really feel sorry for you. Hey, it was cold here. Rockford set a record at minus 30. And Moline broke a record at minus 33. Now, I use this as an example because when we were out in the cold, it was overwhelming if you weren't properly prepared for it. We need to realize that we have an uphill, challenging battle in living in love and bringing love to this world. This world is ice cold. It doesn't know love. It doesn't walk in love. It doesn't emulate love. It doesn't think love is important. Other values are. And we need to be aware that this is a challenge for us. This is really challenging, like going out in the bitter cold. Now, I want to just share. There's a book that was written 20 years ago. The fact that it was written 20 years ago is amazing to me. It really speaks volumes to me. Because this lady just nailed it. Her name is Deborah Tannen. I don't know if you've heard of Deborah Tannen. She's a professor at linguistics at Georgetown University. She has written many books and articles about how language and everyday conversations affect our relationships. So Deborah Tannen, T-A-N-N-E-N, wrote this book 20 years ago called The Argument Culture. And in The Argument Culture, she's talking about how our culture, American culture, our culture is one of arguments. And let me read you a section from it. She says, our culture is a warlike atmosphere that makes us approach public dialogue and just about everything else we need to accomplish as if it were a fight. The argument culture urges us to approach the world and the people in it in an adversarial frame of mind. The best way to discuss an idea is to set up a debate. The best way to cover the news is to find spokespeople who express the most extreme polarized views and present them as both sides. The best way to settle disputes is litigation that pits one party against the other. The best way to begin an essay is to attack someone. The best way to show you're really thinking is to criticize. And she notices certain things in our culture, that we have these war metaphors and they pervade our talk and shape our thinking. We got the war on drugs, the war on cancer, the battle of the sexes, the politics. Oh my goodness. I mean, that's why I think it's significant. It's written 20 years ago. And it's just a horrible mess. Nearly everything, she says, is framed as a battle or a game in which winning or losing is the main concern. And I think that's true. And I think that can be constructive in some places. I think debate is helpful. It's important. It's good for us to do that. But it is often not the best way. It's not the best way to understand or approach our world. The Apostle Paul encourages us to see a more excellent way, the way of love. And it is not a matter of proving who is right or wrong. It's a dialogue. It's a commitment to love one another. Which, by the way, is what the letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians especially, is all about. You're seeing just chapter 13 right in the middle. But on both sides of chapter 13 is one argument after another. And Paul brings chapter 13 of Corinthians in, the point being that the power of love in Christ and the commitment to love one another is what we're really called to do. Opposition to a stubborn person doesn't lead them to understanding God's love. That's why you can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. Because everybody, me included, is stubborn. To tell you the truth, you know, I think it's just by patient love we demonstrate and we convince people of the truth. The truth is God is love. And that we love God by loving others. And I would end with an analogy that I pray would help encourage you and root you in a scriptural base. But you've seen these, I've seen these, perhaps you've seen these examples where they have a time-lapse photography of a flower that's blooming. And they'll show this picture of a cactus, or they'll show something else, and the flower is, you know, over a period of time. Of course, we don't have time to sit there and watch it, but it's beautiful to see the sprout come out of the cactus or the plant, and then it blooms, and then it comes into full bloom. The point is this, is that flower was in that seed. That flower was in that planting. And it was destined to do that. That was its purpose. That was its goal. That's what it worked for. That's what it lived for. And love is that for us. Now you think about it with the plant. That plant needs water. We need the living water of Jesus Christ. We need the nutrients that come from a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we come up to Holy Communion and you hear the words forgiveness of sins, that is for you. That is for me. We need that. We need to hear that. And see, that's where the strength comes from. That's what grows within us. And we have to draw near to Christ and His Word and let that relationship blossom and flower, and God flows through us. And I know it's hard. It is really hard to love in this world. As I was saying, it's cold. But I believe, as Risa said in her children's message, that God is big. Our God is big. He's able to do it. So let's pray. Let's pray that God would make us people of love. Lord God, we ask that You would move in our hearts and minds. And even though, Lord, we do fail so commonly in so many ways, Lord, work in us the patience as we wait upon You, as we seek You. And we ask You, Lord, this in Jesus' name. Amen.